Someone called Frederick Buchner once said that, he said this, turn around and believe that the good news that we are loved is gooder than we ever dared hope. Gooder than we ever dared hope. Do you believe the good news that Jesus loves you and died for you? Because that's how precious it all is to us and to him. And for me, that lies at the heart of this message today. And there's a thread that runs through all the readings, but particularly from the Gospel of John today, which I want to concentrate upon, the comforting of Martha and Mary and the raising of Lazarus. So if you want to follow it, it's in John chapter 11 on page 1078. Because at the heart of this message is the heart of the good news that Jesus came to share. That God loves us so very, very much. And he didn't come to point a finger. Somebody once said, if when you point a finger, there's always three pointing back at yourself. He never came to point a finger at us, but to release us from the things that beset us and preventing us from enjoying what salvation is truly about. And one of the words around salvation is about being in a spacious place. I don't know if you've ever been out at on the moors or somewhere at night in a spacious place when all the stars are really shining because there's no light pollution, nothing to get in the way, and all you see is the wonder of God's creation and his glory in all of that. And when you look at those things, it begins to make something happen within us. I think it's because we are engaging with the God who not only created the world but created us too. And I think that's an important factor. But salvation is about being in a spacious place, because once you're in these places, you get time to think about yourself, you and your relationship with God and his with you, and the things that he has come to do in your life. When he encounters Martha and Mary, with whom he was great friends, and Lazarus too, we have all kinds of encounters happening here, not least with Jesus in his love for his friends. And it's an incredibly moving story. And we see Jesus bringing healing to those people, to his friends. And ultimately, of course, resurrection for Lazarus. But in verse 32, it says this, that when Mary reached the place and she was told by Martha to go and find the Lord, he is alive, he is around. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, if you just been here, my brother would not have died. And you can sense her frustration, and indeed in different ways we probably said the same, haven't we? You know, if only you had been here, Lord. We begin, and sometimes we just doubt, if only you had been here, this would not have happened. And of course the Lord never actually leaves our side. He's always here, always present. But Jesus gets the drift of what she's saying. And he shows compassion, had shown compassion to Martha, and begins to show compassion to Mary also. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. And actually, in the Greek, the word that's actually used, he was angry. He wasn't angry with Martha or Mary for having unbelief to a certain extent that Jesus would help them through their difficulty, but angry with what was happening to them in their lives. He was deeply moved because Jesus wanted to resonate with the problems that his own friends were feeling. He revealed his love for his friends in their distress, and in a very practical way he just kind of drew alongside them and wept alongside them. If you want a verse to remember, of course, John 11:35 is the easiest one. It's just two words. Jesus wept. That's it. And I think we need to just think about those two words for a moment. That Jesus, in his humanity, yet still God, drew alongside his friends, and he just wept alongside them. Sometimes we think we've got to come up with a load of fancy words to help people. Actually, tears does it too. And Jesus did that for his friends in a very moving and wonderful way. This passage is also moving because Jesus gently reveals to them again and again that in him there is life. And it's a life that will never, ever die, never be snuffed out. He who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. That's what Jesus says of himself. People are looking for different things in life, but there's a twofold thing going on here. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. So, first of all, we must believe in Jesus. That's an important thing. But we must also live in him and through him and allow our lives to be shaped by him. And as we begin to do that, so he begins to shape us and to show us the things in our lives that also need to be readjusted and changed, the sin that sickens and causes us to step aside from his love. So in this passage, we see Jesus moving towards them all the time, in his actions, in his words, in his demeanor, the whole thing. Jesus is completely and utterly with them. Lord, if you had only been here, he was there. And he's here today, and he's here in your lives. And being in the spacious place which salvation enables us to enjoy is about knowing that God, the God who is present, completely and utterly in your life. Not pointing a finger, but trying to bring you in that place where you recognize him for all he is. Because that's what relationship with Jesus is all about. And he wants so desperately to bring healing into our lives at all kinds of levels. For Martha and Mary, initially, of course, it was about healing in their grief. Jesus wept. It's also a moving story because, as I suggest, there is an anger in Jesus about that which corrupts human life. You know, we are made in the image of God. And when things began to go wrong at the time of creation, or after creation when Adam and Eve sinned, there was this separation from God, and that wonderful relationship that they once enjoyed had been spoiled. They used to meet with God and they walked with each other in the garden. How wonderful is that? But it was spoiled and it had to be put right. Jesus came to put that right. But of course, one of the consequences of sin is that we are still affected by it to a degree, in that sickness and indeed sin and death are still evident, still around, still need healing, still need sorting. And Jesus was angry about this. That's what troubled him most of all. He saw the sadness in their lives. He saw their need, and he wanted to bring healing where it was required. One of the problems about sin is that people, they don't get its meaning anymore. And I think it's a word that could so easily be written out of liturgy and words and so forth because it seems irrelevant. And yet, of course, is it true in rugby they have a sin bin? to go and sit that out for a while because they've got it wrong, you know. But actually, it's not so very different, is it? When we get things wrong, it feels like we're having to sit it out for a while, but not for long, because God is present. And he always wants us to go back into that spacious place where we will know him and be healed by him. Ignatius Loyola, who lived in the 16th century, of the Jesuit priesthood, said this. He said, sin is basically the refusal to believe that God wants my happiness and fulfillment. The refusal to believe that God wants my happiness and fulfillment. He's not the God who points the finger. He was the God who releases us and wants to set us free in our lives to enjoy life as it's meant to be. Yes, to recognize the sin that separates us, but to allow the healing to come that unites us with his spirit. And so it's really important that we learn to keep short accounts with God every day. Yes, I got that wrong. I'm really sorry, Lord. Can we start again, please? Yes, we can start again. That's the nature of God's grace and his forgiveness. But I think those who refuse to believe that God wants happiness and fulfillment may be those who are at the wrong end of an understanding of what God is all about. Maybe a wrong teaching or an experience of God, dare I say, even in a church, where it's been as if God is pointing the finger and that we're always in the wrong and we can never get close to him and he won't love me because. Actually, he loves me because I am who I am, made in his creation. And he has set me free. Thanks be to God. We need to understand this and receive it for ourselves. So when Jesus speaks to Martha and to Mary in this story, he's actually revealing his frustration and anger at what's going on. The sickness, ultimately the death of Lazarus, his close friend, which is why he was weeping. And a misunderstanding, you know, that God is always angry with us. I don't believe in a God that is angry with us, but concerned to bring us into the spacious place. So in this story, he reveals supernaturally what he is trying to achieve. And what he's trying to achieve is to bring a right balance into people's lives. And in the story of raising Lazarus from the dead, and I always think about poor Lazarus because presumably he had to die again until he was raised again in the Lord's presence. Nevertheless, he was raised and it was for the glory of God. The glory of God will be revealed through this extraordinary event. And in this story, Jesus gently begins to talk to Martha and Mary about what was going on in their hearts. So it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. And straight away in their minds are thinking, this is not right. Jewish law would prevent it. There's a dead body in there and all those kinds of things. It would be smelling, practically speaking. And Jesus says, did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, in their distress and sadness, they forgot those bits. Sometimes when we're going through the most difficult and darkest of places, it's hard to remember. It's hard to remember God's graciousness and faithfulness. And then we need to be reminded. Sometimes he does that through other individuals and they will help us to be reminded of God's faithfulness. They needed reminding. Anyway, they took the stone away and Jesus looked up and he did something publicly. He prayed and thanked God, his Father, for the resurrection of Lazarus. I thank you that you have heard me, is what he said. Thank you that this has happened. But I'm saying this, that others may believe that you sent me. And that's an extraordinary thing. And then, of course, Lazarus is called forth to come out of the tomb. And the dead man comes out, his hands and feet wrapped with linen cloths and clothes around his face. And Jesus simply said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. When you think of the story of Jesus' resurrection on that Easter day, all those 2,000 years ago, when Peter and John finally made it to the tomb and looked in, the only thing in the tomb was not Jesus, of course, he'd been resurrected, was the grave clothes. They were left behind. I think there's something significant here. Sometimes we come out of the tomb and sometimes we leave the grave clothes on. We're a people of life, not of death. And so when people, you know, speak, and often the evil will, you know, try to bring us down and say, you're no good. You got things wrong again. You're no good. You're not worthy of God's grace and forgiveness. You're no good. And I think that's kind of, and sometimes people have said that of us too. The world says that of us. But actually we need to take those grave clothes off because we live in a God who gives life and who sets us free. This is an extraordinary miracle, which of course is a supernatural event. Still happens today in parts of Africa. People are raised from the dead. People are healed. All kinds of things go on in the name of God. But I think there's a spiritual significance too. And God wants to heal us and to bring us into that spacious place, to be set free, to live as he would have us live. take off the grey clothes and live, said Jesus. And then in Revelation talks about the waters of life. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. How wonderful is that? That's about being in the spacious places and learning to draw upon the depths of God's being. Last week, we took an opportunity to go to Necton's Glen. Anyone been to Necton's Glen? Just one? Two? Okay. Very interesting place. So it's between Boscastle and Tintagel in the middle of nowhere, and you have to walk through the valley to get to it. And quite a lot of people do visit this place. It is the place where Necton apparently went and perhaps prayed, and certainly there's a place in the glen, there's this waterfall which is quite beautiful, and you have to go around, you have to wade through in your wellies to get to it, and this terrific waterfall coming through these rocks, this rock formation, and it is quite beautiful. But what I sensed there was lots and lots of people going there believing in I don't know what, but they were going there and they were tying their prayers on the trees and building their stone sort of, I guess they were prayers, I don't know what they were really. Very New Agey, but I sense there's a people who are searching for life. I don't think necessarily they're searching in the right way, but they're searching for something. And what occurred to me as we waded through the waters and saw this wonderful waterfall. First of all, I was thanking God for it, his creation. It was his first before the New Age people got there. And just thanking God for that. But secondly, just think, well, if people need healing and God's grace and forgiveness and a hope for the future, the best news ever, actually, is right in our grasp. And we have to be a bit more confident, I think, in the message of God's salvation. We need to be out there and be involved in inviting people to come to hear this good news and to find healing in the only true God, the true and living God. And it seems to me also that the only way of doing that is not just in here. And I thank God that we're part of a church that is beginning to break out from these walls. We come here to get filled on a Sunday and to go out to do his works, and that's so vitally important because lots of people aren't really aware of what the church is about. They think it's about the buildings or about the various debates that we have at Synod, women's ministry, this, that, everything else, where it's about God's salvation and his love for humankind. So this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus draws alongside individuals, you and me. He weeps alongside us, he loves us, and he brings us into those spacious places where we know his forgiveness. He gives us direction, hope. Wonderful news. That's the good news of the gospel. That's where we need to center our thoughts, hearts, minds, and our mission all the time, without exception. And today we give thanks to God. And this is All Saints Sunday. We give thanks to God for all those who have been faithful throughout the centuries, from the disciples and apostles all the way through. People who perhaps have been instrumental in our lives, your lives, in bringing you to this place of believing in the one and true living God. We give thanks to God for them, for all saints. Let's pray. Let's be still for a minute.